I want to do something a little different tonight. I would like to, I'd like to read. We finished Psalm chapter 3, or the third psalm. I would like to go to the fourth psalm now. And I would like to read the fourth psalm. And Ruth, you and Emma can quote this one. Am I correct? Okay. Let's do this. Why don't you come on up? And that's the ES. Do you need the first word? Okay. Hold on a second. Let me get you the first words in the King James. Hear me. Okay.
Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Know that the sacrifice, offer the sacrifices of righteousness, and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than any time that their mourning and their wine increased. I will therefore lay me down in peace and sleep. I awake, for the Lord sustain me.
Close enough. You're doing great. Keep on.
For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety.
Good job.
Amen. Give those girls a hand. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to do nearly as good of a job, but let me read this out of the ESV. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious unto me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts, on your beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will lie down to sleep and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word, Lord. We pray that you would just, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts, open our understanding to understand your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. If you'll remember previously, we had spent a couple of weeks in the third psalm, and Psalm chapter 3, if you'll remember, and Ruth, you and Emma can help me a little bit, because no, I cannot quote Psalm 3, but if I remember right, am I right, it starts off with, oh, how they are increased who trouble me, and many there say of my soul, there's no help for him in God, something to that effect. And but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And interestingly, and it says there's a title on Psalm 3 that says this was a song that David wrote about when he was running from Absalom, when the revolt with Absalom happened. And here's the thing that's going to be interesting, and I think that I can prove this over the next couple of weeks. It's believed by many, and of whom I am one, that Psalm 4 is a companion to Psalm 3. They go together. And in fact, in some ancient manuscripts, they weren't even separated. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 were one psalm. And to me this starts getting interesting, that when you look at one in particular similarity in the psalm, in between Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, by ancient Jews, Psalm 3 was called the morning psalm, and Psalm 4 was called the evening psalm. The morning psalm, a song you would sing in the morning. Psalm 4, a song you would sing in the evening. In fact, if you'll look at Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 5, he says, and you can see it's kind of has the hint of the morning here. It says, I lay down, that would be lay as in past tense, I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. So again, that's how you can see how ancient Jews would call this a morning, the morning psalm. Okay. And then in Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 8, the evening psalm. Look at this. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So the evening, he's now laying down and going to sleep. Psalm 3, the morning psalm. Psalm 4, the evening psalm. And I am a little bit in a strait on what to do, whether to just plunge into Psalm 4 here and just start going through it, or whether to skip over verse 1, go into verse 2, and then go off on a rabbit trail. So, do we go off on a rabbit trail, folks? Could we just say this is just rock, paper, scissors? Okay, Brian's playing rock, paper, scissors. This could just be something that we do. I don't want to say for fun, because I want to be serious about the scriptures. But sometimes I think, sometimes God didn't make everything completely spelled out in the scriptures. I think there's things we're going to understand better as we get over on the other side and say, oh, wow, why didn't we see that? Okay. And so if you will allow me to go on a little bit of a rabbit trail, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, companion psalms, Psalm of the morning, Psalm of the evening. And this was, David wrote this about when he was running from Absalom out in the desert during the revolt. And I think we all pretty well know that story. Let's go to verse number 2, and we're going to read this. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long, he says it again, how long will you love vain words and seek after lies? I've got things I want to talk about, honor turned into shame. I've got some other things about vain words, but I'm going to save that for another week. I just want to concentrate for probably what's going to be the rest of the evening this evening on how long. How long? David used this phrase, how long, several times in the psalm. And in the Hebrews, it indicates that the sufferer has been in pain for a while, and that there is no end in sight, okay? And that's something we can all relate to when you're kind of in the valley. You know, you've been on this mountaintop. There's another mountaintop for you over here, but right now you're down in this valley. And, you know, it's been a while. And like when it says, how long? Again, let me say that again. In the Hebrew, what that's saying in the Hebrew is, it's been this way for a while, and there is no end, or as the Bible dictionary says, no terminus in sight. And what do you do when you're in that strait? When you're saying, listen, I've got this issue, I've got this problem. Maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your health, maybe it's something that's happened in your family. And you're saying, I'm going to be stuck in this rut for a while, and it's not going to get better. For a while, how long? And to be quite honest with you, this how long was back basically a four-year period. If you look, this is the period of time that David was intensely focused on making preparations for building the temple. And he began to neglect the everyday needs of the people. And basically, if you read the story, Absalom stole the hearts of the people away from him. And let me put it to you this way. Many fathers work hard at their jobs to bring home money to a family. And some men wrongly think that family centers around building family wealth rather than building family relationships. And we've all heard of that, men that, you know, they put all their time and energy into their career and they neglect their family. And David, it appears as that's what David was doing. And he allowed Absalom to steal the hearts of the people away. And if we could, I want to talk about Absalom tonight. And again, the whole story of Absalom has everything to do with Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. In order to understand Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, you've got to understand that story of Absalom, okay? And so I don't really want to talk about the revolt. I think, do we all understand the revolt, what happened, how Absalom went and declared himself to be king and all of that? I want to go further back, and I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. And Kristen, I'm going to have you read, just put you on the spot right here. I'm going to have you read. You're a good fast reader. Okay. If you would read verses 1 through 29, and this is a story of Absalom.
Okay. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I might see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send everyone out from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber of Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister."
This is pretty gross stuff. I think we all know what this is. A brother with a sister. This is bad stuff. Anyway, go on.
She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, and he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. but he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeve, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, for have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled.
Thank you. And so basically we have just read about the murder of Amnon. Amnon, if you'll pardon my French, raped his half-sister, and which was all Tamar was Absalom's sister. And so you've heard the old saying, revenge is a death, is a dish best served cold. And he waits 2 years, and then he murders his older brother Amnon. And believe it or not, forcing a woman, according to Deuteronomy 22 and verse 25, that was a capital offense. That would get you stoned under the law. And so because of this, for years, even though Absalom, you've heard of sympathy for the devil, for years I had sympathy for Absalom for this one thing, because at least he had some moral outrage over it. I mean, if you look at what happened, David did nothing. David did nothing to Amnon. And in my heart, I just thought, well, at least Absalom had some righteous indignation over this. And why would his father get angry but do nothing? Why? Well, all I can say in defense of David is, don't judge an Indian until you've walked in his moccasins. And I want to recreate something here. And I've got notes here. I preached this, Sister Wiggins, in Chowchilla in 2002, my notes. So this has been in my notes for a while. I can't prove what I'm going to say tonight, but I'm going to give you something to think about. Absalom's moral outrage. He just had to kill Amnon because he was so furious at him for defiling Tamar. Well, a couple of things. Bill, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And unto David were sons born in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. His second, Chileab. If you go down to the next verse, his second was Chileab. I'm not going to read the whole verse. So his first was Amnon, his second was Chileab, and the third was Absalom. So you had, get this in your head, you had Amnon, you had Chileab, and then you had Absalom. Get that order. Get that pecking order. Because the oldest son used to be the one that would assume the throne. And so the pecking order would be Amnon, then Chileab, and then Absalom. And then the fourth, go to verse 4, Bill, the fourth was Adonijah, okay? Adonijah. So you've got Amnon, Chileab, Absalom, and then, and this is kind of important, Adonijah, okay? Now, if you look, seems like I'm kind of jumping around here a little bit, but let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chronicles gives this same list of here. It says, these are the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron. Firstborn was Amnon. And then the second, it doesn't say Chileab, it says Daniel. No worries. That was just another name. Believe it or not, Solomon was named Jedediah. Solomon was also called Solomon. It's not uncommon. And so Chileab was also called Daniel. Okay? So you got Amnon, and then second was Daniel, and then third was Absalom, and fourth was Adonijah. Okay? Now, here's where I kind of started smelling a rat back in 2002. Okay? Here's where I started smelling a rat. I was reading through my Bible, and I got to 1 Kings. And I got to reading 1 Kings chapter 1, and just started reading it. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. Okay? Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Or as the King James says, he got no heat. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I'm going to be king. Okay? Does anybody remember that story a little bit? Okay. I stopped and I put my Bible down. This is back when I didn't use electronics so much. I put my King James Bible down. And I said, wait a second. How could Adonijah have done that? Because he could not have declared himself king, because you had Amnon, and then you had Chileab, and then you had Absalom, which Absalom, you know, had been killed, because this was at the end of David's life. But there would still be Chileab there. There had to be Chileab. And that's where I got to looking around in my Bible, and I found that right here where we read, there in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, where it says, firstborn Amnon, secondborn Daniel, or Chileab, third born Absalom, fourth born Adonijah. That's the last mention in Chileab. Or whatever you want to call him, Chileab or Daniel. That was the last mention of him ever in the scripture. This is a king's son, folks. I started looking at Bible dictionaries, and you're going to accuse me of speculation here, folks. But I looked again. I don't know, I don't want to sound braggadocious. You used to acquire stuff over the years. And I've probably got, when it comes to Bible dictionaries, I'm not talking about lexicons or commentaries, I'm talking about just Bible dictionaries. I've got probably a dozen or so. And six or seven of those you can just get online for free because they're public domain. And almost all of them say that this guy just disappeared. And it said that had he lived to be an adult, the scribes would have had to have mentioned something. If you had a king's son that lived to adulthood and then died, there'd have to be something written about it. And so all Bible historians, almost all uniformly agree, Chileab never saw adulthood. What happened to him? I'm sorry, folks. I read too many murder mysteries. I read, Sister Eunice, you've read Mary Higgins Clark. I think, was it you or was it Kristen? One of you said that you've read several of both of you. Okay. I read too many of those. I've gotten up. I remember reading Love's Music, Love's to Dance, and hearing something, and getting up and getting a 357 Magnum and walking through the house in my underwear in the middle of the night into the laundry room, and the door to the laundry room was shut, and I, you know, I had to kick that door open, and a mop had fallen over. You know. But it had fallen over while I was reading Love's Music, Love's to Dance. I'd read a lot of murder mysteries. And here's the deal. Who was the firstborn? Amnon. Secondborn? Chileab. Thirdborn? So, I'm going to present the theory to you. Absalom wanted to be king ever since he was a boy. And he started making plans that he was going to get that throne. And he would take out whoever or whatever needed to be taken out to get the job done. Because Chileab just disappeared. Kind of like a dog we had when I was a kid that, you know, killed or said some chickens got killed. And this dog, you know, our dog runs out and got feathers all over his mouth. Like, huh? What? What? I don't know. I don't know what happened. Well, I'm just going to say that there were two older brothers that were separating Absalom from the throne. One of them just disappeared, is gone by this mysterious disappearance. And if you don't believe me, please get online. Look at Bible. A bunch of these Bible dictionaries are online. And get online and look at Chileab. They all say the same thing. They said he had to have probably died when he was still in childhood. Meaning that Absalom had a very... And you say there's no way that Absalom could have done something so dastardly so young. Well, let me just say, as far as the depravity of a man's heart, everybody here has heard of Ted Bundy. Did you know that when Ted Bundy was 12 years old, a little 8-year-old girl disappeared in his neighborhood? Her body was never recovered, never found. Did you know that when they were going to execute Ted Bundy, so within 24 hours, he started coughing up, you know, saying, okay, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. I killed this one, I killed that one. Because, hey, you know, he was going to die anyway. When they asked him about that little girl, his whole composure changed, and he goes, I'm not talking about that. They just said, well, all you got to do is deny it. And he said, I'm not going to talk about that one. 12 years old. So, I'm going to say this. Chileab gets taken out long ahead of time, and then Amnon lays with Tamar. And what do you really think that Amnon was so outraged morally that he just had to avenge this, and that it was just a coincidence that by taking out Amnon, he was taking out the last guy that stood between him and the throne? Is that just a coincidence, folks? Come on, man. And you're saying, Brother Wiggins, you read too much Mary Higgins Clark. And I'll tell you another reason why. Kristen, I've already forgotten the name. What was the guy that set the whole thing up for Amnon? Jonadab. Well, Kristen, you read the story. Jonadab was a co-conspirator. He's the one that hatched the whole plot. Why didn't did you read anything in there about him getting Jonadab? Absalom, I mean, if Absalom had had true moral outrage over his sister being raped by Amnon, and Jonadab is the one that cooked the whole thing up, don't you think that Absalom would have settled that score too? Or was this killing of that? And so that, to me, that speaks volumes. That he had no issue. Absalom had zero issue with Jonadab Meaning this wasn't true moral outrage. This was just, this gives me a chance to take out the guy that is between, there's only one guy between, there was two, and one of them has mysteriously disappeared. Now the second one is going to be taken out. And in my opinion, Absalom doesn't want to make this look too obvious. So in chapter 14, Absalom lets 2 years go by. Let's enough water go under the bridge so everybody kind of forgets that he murdered the heir to the throne. And then in chapter 15, 2 years later, as the eldest living son, with Chileab gone by mysterious disappearance and Amnon murdered outright, Absalom now, as the eldest, usurps his father David's throne and wrenches the kingdom from his father's. I'm going to say that I really feel that Absalom had this planned all along. It wouldn't surprise me at all if Absalom even knew about Amnon having this unhealthy desire for his half-sister. And it's just like, let's sit back, let this cook, let this happen, let this happen. And then he made his move. So back in 1888, a man by an author by the name of Rudyard Kipling wrote a story that you've all heard of. He wrote it in 1888, and it's called The Man Who Would Be King. And when I think of Absalom, I think of he is the man who would be king. He just had to have it. And so, Bill, if you can get me, back there to Psalm chapter 4, verse number 2. When David said, in Psalm 4 and 2, when David said, "O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long?" Well, for Absalom's cohorts, it had probably only been 3 or 4 years. But I'm going to tell you, for Absalom, this had gone back a long time. A long time that he had had that. And you say, "Well, Brother Wiggins, what is the takeaway? You know, what can I learn from this that will help me in life?" And we, you know how we've sang that song in church that comes from Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Remember when David wrote that song, he was repenting for what? Bathsheba. Sin of Bathsheba. In that same psalm, if I remember it right, and my memory is not that good, but in that same psalm, Psalm 51, David says, "For thou desirest truth in the inward." In other words, I don't want to have the outward appearance of piety or of righteousness, but inwardly be dark and morbid and depraved. And that is what I feel Absalom was. He had the outward appearance of being the king's son. He had the outward appearance of being the next heir to the throne because his two older brothers were dead. But inwardly, he was dark. And I think we have all known people. If I was to go around here, I think all of you could relate a story where somebody just liked you too much. Have you ever had that? Somebody liked you, but they like you too much. And you just say, "How come you like me so much? There's got to be something in it for you." I remember with Sasha, our dog, there was times that we would get home, she would be too excited to see us. She always got excited. We'd jump around. But there's other, when we'd walk through the door, and I mean, she is just bouncing off the walls excited to see us. Sister Wiggins would turn to me. She's gotten into something. She's too happy to see us. But I've known people that, again, I want to say, you know, I'm glad that you like me, but there's no way you should like me this much. You've got an ulterior motive. There's a reason why you like me. And it's not because I'm such a great guy. And Absalom had, in my opinion, fake moral outrage toward Amnon. He did not kill Amnon because Amnon raped his sister. He killed Amnon because Amnon was in his way to get to. And that's why he did it. And David said in Psalm 51, Lord, you desire truth, not just out here, but you desire truth in the inward parts. And when I look at Absalom, that's one lesson I want to learn. I want my feelings and actions toward others to come from sincerity and not from manipulation. I don't know about you, but I've been manipulated. I've even been manipulated. I'm not going to get into all this. I've been manipulated even by spiritual leaders. And you don't realize at the time, then later on you realize, wow, I was being manipulated. No, I don't want to be that way. I want to have integrity. I want to have sincerity. I don't want to be a Judas that goes up and kisses Jesus. And that kiss had nothing to do with love. He was tipping them off, saying, this is the guy. Judas was an Absalom, if you will. Amen. So that's all I have tonight. Next time I step up here, we're going to go over Psalm chapter 4. But I wanted to give some background on Absalom because Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 is about Absalom, David's flight from Absalom. Anybody questions or comments about this hypothesis, Sister Kristen?
Well, I agree because what did he do prior to announcing himself as king? He went in the gates and he won over the people's hearts. Oh, if I were king, then I would rule in favor of you. Mm-hmm. And then, after it was all said and done and David fled, what did he do? He took all of his father's concubines. That wasn't much better than Amnon, you know.
In fact, it's not.
He did it quite openly.
He did it. Yes, he did. Put up a tent.
Put a tent on the rooftop and in front of everybody, just whatever.
Wow. And so here he has all this moral outrage over Tamar, and he goes and does that with all of his dad. Wow. That is a nice comparison there. I had never made that comparison. Very good. Very, very good. Brother Carl.
So, the first thing, do you think the how long refers to more than just the rebellion of that day or 2 days? I kind of see it as him saying, okay, you rebelled against me here. You've taken away my honor as king. And I think that was my thinking on what these how longs mean here.
And it's broader. I'm saying that I'm thinking that it might be broader. And even if I'm not correct on that, I could still be incorrect on that and still be totally correct about the whole Absalom conspiracy hypothesis. But I had read this in a couple of commentaries when they said this, how long? Again, it means that it's been this way for a while and it's not going to turn around soon. And that if you look at the whole Absalom conspiracy, him declaring himself king and then getting killed by, was that Joab or was Joab? Thrust him with darts as he was hanging from the tree by the hair of the head. I don't think Absalom was king for very long. I think that, so when, for David to say how long, as though that's a long period of time, because in the Hebrew, this does talk about how long. The whole Absalom being king part, where David had to flee from the time that David fled the palace until the time he got back, was, it sounds to me as though a matter of days or a couple of weeks at most. So to say how long, David was probably referring to something that had been in the works and been in the making for a few years. And so I think that Absalom probably, again, after he killed, if you look at when he killed Amnon until the time of his conspiracy, there's some years there. He was working on some things, and he was bringing in people. And that's why it's plural. How long, oh men, how long shall you? Anyway,
yeah, it was 4 years. That he was
4 years, yes, yes, yeah. And so I would say that how long, yes. So, yeah, very good, very good. So I'm saying that I'm thinking possibly that the how long could have been that four-year window.
My feeling is David was completely blindsided because of his love, because he mourned for Absalom.
And, and that's possible. And the only thing I can say to this is that nobody knows when David wrote this psalm. Because what you're talking about, all those feelings that David had, he had at the time. But I have looked long and hard to find out, when did David write Psalm 3 and Psalm 4? Did he write it while he was out running around in the desert, running from Absalom? Or did he write it years later, remembering back? And nobody knows. So if he wrote those psalms right at the moment, then what you're saying is exactly correct. And you're right on. But if he wrote these psalms, you know, 5 years later, you know, his eyes were wide open then. And he probably, once he got over the whole emotion of Absalom, I think reason and understanding took over. And he realized, wait a second, this boy wasn't what I thought he was, you know. Yeah. But you've got very valid points.
Like you seek love, vain words, and seek after lies. One thing I read was that he remembered God's promise to him. He said, "Your throne is going to be established." Mm-hmm. I'm off here temporarily, but God's going to bring you back.
And we talked about that when we covered Psalm 3. Was that he knew that he had a promise from God, that, and so by faith he knew some way or another. This will turn around. This will turn around. Yeah, yeah. But let me say this though, Carl. You've got a very salient point, and it would just depend on when he wrote this psalm. Did he write about it when he was going through it, or did he write about it years later, looking back? But whether your hypothesis on this or my hypothesis is correct, it would have no bearing on the whole conspiracy. And that very likely, I'm just saying it's very likely that Absalom could have had something to do with his brother Chileab's mysterious disappearance. It's just so odd that he mysteriously disappears off the scene, and then Amnon gets taken out because his moral outrage was just so great. But yeah, yes, Chrome.
Two quick things on, not as glamorous, but it's possible, that his Chileab was a son that was not fit to rule. That's might be a possibility. Some don't have the mental capacity anymore.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you see that. So that could be a possibility.
And we've got one in the White House right now.
But one possibility for your is who was Absalom's mother. And it says she was the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. So she came from a royal family where that type of thing mm-hmm. is present already.
Oh, I see. Yeah, I see. I see what you're saying. One thing I'll say about this, and then Kristen, you can chip in. But as far as maybe he was a son that just wasn't fit to rule, what Bible historians say, and again, I don't know if they're right. This, I'm just going by, I don't like to be in something all by myself. I like to get some help, go to some resources and, get some help. And what they say is that if he, because he was a king's son, whether he would have been fit to rule or not fit to rule, something would have been recorded about him. something would have been written down because he lived to reach adulthood. Whether he was unfit to rule or what, there'd be some history written. But the way they, and the, all, almost all the Bible dictionaries say, the way that he's never mentioned again, he just disappears, they say, points very strongly to the possibility that he died in childhood. That he died in childhood. Yeah. Kristen.
Well, I was looking at some of the commentaries while you were speaking, and one of them mentioned that there could have been some questions, since he was the son of Abigail, whether she was pregnant from Naboth before.
Yeah.
Beforehand, and that there was question as to his actual parentage.
Man, oh my goodness, this turns into All My Children or General Hospital or something. I mean, this is oh, what a tangled web we weave. I mean, but no, that's very interesting. That's an interesting angle worthy of me following up on. And the thing about this, and I'll give you guys a chance to have any other comments you want, but let me just say this. The thing about this that I think is so important is that whether we totally agree on it or not, and again, there's some assumption into what I've said tonight. I've made some assumptions, I will admit that. But the thing that I love about this is whether you agree or disagree, it gets you in the book, it gets you thinking, it gets you going into the scriptures, and you come away knowing a whole lot more than you did before just because you had to put your mind and go into the scriptures and read it and research it. And so, either way, whether you come up to my conclusion or whether you come to a different conclusion, you're going to be better for it because you will have expended the time and effort studying. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's pray.